The prayer by Dietrich Bonhoeffer expresses the truth that Jesus knows us in our suffering. This morning, we will be walking through Matthew's account of the betrayal, arrest, suffering, and crucifixion of Jesus, the Messiah. Before we go there, I want to go back to last Sunday. Since entering Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, Jesus completed his final block, his fifth and final section of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. This section of teaching includes chapters 21 through 25, and within that, there's a series of confrontations between Jesus and the religious leaders. He tells a number of parables where he teaches about the necessity of preparedness for the coming kingdom, as well as teachings about his return and the coming judgment. Now, at the beginning of chapter 26, the gospel transitions to talk about Jesus' final days. And the first two verses of chapter 26 read, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" With this, Jesus reminds his disciples of two incongruous events. The Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over and crucified. We're also told that even though the religious authorities are already plotting and planning on how and they want to arrest Jesus and kill him, they don't want him to be executed at this time during the festival. But the timing is out of even their control. Jesus' mention of his coming death shouldn't have caught any of his disciples off guard. Jesus has talked about these events ever since Caesarea Philippi, when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. And at that point, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." This dire prediction is repeated again when they came together in Galilee, as it mentions in chapter 17, and another time as they were going up to Jerusalem in chapter 20. And now the time has come. Matthew then tells us about two contrasting events. The first is a beautiful act of love, while the second is a treacherous act of betrayal. The first act comes in the house of an otherwise known Simon the leper. Most assume he was a former leper, perhaps one whom Jesus himself healed. Healed or not, he is one of the marginal poor Israelites with whom Jesus often identifies. While the chief priests and elders gather to plot Jesus' demise in a palace of the high priest, Jesus goes to a meal with a leper. It was as they were reclining around the table at his house that an anonymous woman performed an action that had royal significance. Verse 7 reads, "A woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table." This was an extravagant, sacrificial gift. The ointment was of immense worth. Maybe it was a family heirloom, but it represented an entire year's wages. Maybe her life savings. This was clearly an act of love and devotion. But it also may be interpreted as a priestly act of anointing, declaring Jesus to be king, to be Messiah. This extravagant act evoked two opposing reactions. The disciples reacted with indignation. "Why this waste?" and suggested that the expensive perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Significantly, the disciples' indignation mirrors the indignation of the religious authorities when Jesus was healing in the temple. While the disciples perhaps had a point, as the Gospel of Mark informs us, that the perfume was very expensive, and acts of almsgiving and sacrificial giving were expected during festivals, Jesus' response clearly indicates that his disciples have once again missed the point. Jesus chides his disciples and defends the anonymous woman's action of love and devotion, and he calls it a beautiful thing. As an aside, I think it's kind of odd how people will often criticize someone's good work because they did not do a different good work. But then Jesus reveals the anointing's deeper significance. In verse 12, he says, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Jesus saw the anointing as preparation for his upcoming death and his burial. When kings would be buried, they would be anointed from the head down. Jesus allowed this poignant act, perhaps because he knew that those who suffer the fate of a Roman cross would not receive a proper burial. Immediately following this display of selfless love, Matthew pivots to the darkest possible contrast, the treacherous betrayal of one of Jesus' inner circle. Verse 14 reads, "Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?'" For some reason, the motive ultimately known only to the betrayer, one of the 12, decided he was going to betray his rabbi, his Lord, his master. His identity, at that time still unknown to the rest of the disciples, has been known to us readers since his first introduction in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Matthew, when he was identified as Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Judas, the traitor. Some scholars suggest that his second name, Iscariot, was descriptive of where he was from, a place in southern Judea, making Judas an outsider and perhaps the only non-Galilean among the 12. Was that his motivation? Ultimately, we don't know, and it's all speculation. But what isn't speculation is the value of his rabbi's life. 30 pieces of silver. This price was a bargain in comparison to the perfume, roughly 1 month's wages compared to a year's wages. Contrast between the two actions is significant. They can't be further apart. One is an act of an anonymous woman. Perhaps she was one of the faithful women who remained with Jesus to the end. While the other, an act of one of Jesus' own disciples, named among the 12. One is an act of devotion, the other an act of betrayal. One is an incredibly generous act, the other an act of calculating greed. And both acts will be remembered. Of the woman's act, Jesus himself said, quote, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." In the entire New Testament, this is the only person other than Jesus whom Christians are told to remember. The irony is that Matthew doesn't record the woman's name. Though fortunately for church history, The Gospel of John identifies her as Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Likewise, Judas's act is forever remembered, but not in a good way. His act is remembered as one of ultimate treachery. And his name, Judas, is forever associated with this treasonous betrayal. This morning, as we continue to reflect on Matthew's account of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, suffering, crucifixion, and death, in this rest of the service of shadows, I would like to pose a question for us to ponder, to consider, to reflect on. How would you like to be remembered? I imagine all of us present would prefer to be remembered by our greatest act of devotion rather than our biggest betrayal. And so this morning we do remember the beautiful act of devotion by this unnamed woman. Indeed, as the gospel says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And may its remembrance spur us on to similar acts of love and devotion. Amen.